Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 for the for those who might be listening to a recording. By the way, the recordings, after they are no longer on the cloud on the Zoom, we can only keep so many there. Howard is putting them on the website. So if you miss anything on the Zoom cloud, it's, shall we say, permanently on the website. Everything for the last, I don't know how many years, is right there on the website. Anything that you want, anything that we've written, anything that has been published or whatever, it's all right there. And we really appreciate.
Did you remove any lately?
Yes, I did. I thought
Okay,
I was
okay.
I removed a whole bunch of them. They're going to send me a
Good.
notice. I just did it this morning. They're going to send me a notice that I'm overbooked if I don't do it. So amen. Well, we're talking about salvation. I don't know. I guess we could say this is a series on salvation. And as we begin to look into the Word and find what the Word of God actually says about our salvation, we find that it is not, at least for me, it's not what I was first led to believe. I was first led to believe, and maybe it was because of my age that I was, what was I, 9 years old or something. When I first came to the Lord, I thought, well, that's it. That's my salvation. You know, I'm forgiven. Nothing more to say, nothing more to do. Oh, well, yes, get baptized, of course. And then just coast along, and heaven is the end result, and that's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of it is just to keep me out of hell. Well, I find that the purpose of our salvation and the fullness of our salvation involves a whole lot more than that. Let me pick it up here in and by the way, I think the churches need to emphasize this. I don't seem to hear it being told. The evangelical arm of the church seem to be just saying, get them in, get them in, get them in the door, get them in the door, more in the door. But God has a whole lot more than that. I mean, the whole picture of the tabernacle is not just enter into the gate. Amen. It's enter into the gate, it's stop at the brazen altar, it's stop at the brazen laver. It's going into the door, into the fullness of Christ in the holy place. The ultimate goal is the Holy of Holies. We are not living there yet. There's no human that I know, except we know that Christ lived there. He walked there. 3.5 years he manifest the life in the Holy of Holies. And he has something for those who will follow him. And I believe that this is the true covenant that we have in Christ, is the covenant that we shall be like him. Goes right back, excuse me, goes right back to Genesis. Let us create man in our likeness and after our image. Well, it's actually the other way around. We are in the image of God. Amen. But we are not yet like him. Amen. So in 1 Peter, I believe I'd like to start in verse 3 through 7. Now, what we're talking about here, I'll just say it and then we'll read it and we'll find it's true. We're talking about a salvation to be revealed. Amen. Now, Peter was saved, Paul was saved when they wrote these books. Shall we say they were saved in so much as they were forgiven, they were delivered from the bondage of sin, but amen, there was more that they saw. Now, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I like that term, don't you? You know, I believe, you know, that there's a move in the world today to have a generic term for just about anything. The generic term for God. Whenever you say God, well, it could mean whoever you think your God is. If you're a Hindu, your God is, I don't know what his name is. If you're a Muslim, your God is Allah. So all we need to do is say God, and it's everybody's God. No, this is a very specific God, and he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I even add the term the Creator God. You know, I know that offends a lot of people, and I like to throw that offense out there. Amen. I like to just see them squirm when you talk about the Creator God. You know, I think simple people find that easier to believe. Common simple people. But the intellectual, they don't want to believe that. They want to go somewhere else. Amen. All right, so the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. How many of you know that he is a God of mercy? How many of you have been recipients of the mercy of God? What does mercy mean? Come on, you can unmute and tell me, what does mercy mean, Larry?
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, the classical definition is not getting what we deserve.
Amen. Not getting what we deserve.
And his mercy is new every morning because we need it every morning. That's how wretched we can be in our own natural self. But God is so gracious to us that he extends that mercy to us every day.
Amen. While you're still on, Larry. What is his grace?
His grace is giving us what we don't deserve.
There you go.
And Amen. Secondly, the second definition is the divine ability to perform acts over and above our natural ability.
All right, so Peter has laid it down right here. His abundant mercy hath he begotten us again. What's begotten mean? Begotten mean he's birthed us, right? He has brought us to a birth again. Again, notice that word again. Is that where we get the term born again? Amen. He's begotten us again unto a living, lively. The word lively means living. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what hope did we have before the resurrection? What hope was there? Hold on here a little minute. Let me turn this off. Amen. What hope did we have? What was the end result? What happened? What happened to every man that died? He went to Sheol. There was no real evidence that he was ever going to be released from that, except that Jesus, in his death, also brought forth resurrection. Now, these are just basic things. We all know this, don't we? So let's move on again. We have, what is it? We have a hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope. Now carry on to the next sentence. A hope to an inheritance. How many of you ever received an inheritance of any kind? Somebody died, you got something. Maybe you're not old enough yet to have experienced an inheritance. Did any of your father die? You receive something from them? That's an inheritance, okay? It wasn't the kind of inheritance, however, that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the inheritance that we have from him. In other words, in order to be an heir, you have to be... what would be the legal term? You have to be, shall we say, in the will, or you have to be a son or an heir, you know, a legal heir. You have to be someone legally to inherit what is passed on. And also someone has to die in order for your inheritance to be made full, okay? We have an inheritance. Now, Peter's talking about four things about this inheritance. Now, Mike, you raised your hand. You got some kind of an inheritance from some ancestor. Was it your father, your mother, somebody like that? And it probably was either you inherited property or you inherited money or you inherited something that they had owned. Is that right? Yeah. Now, the kind of thing that we inherit, I might have been, let's say I inherited a car when my father died. It might have been a 1955 Packard Patrician. I know he had one. He had some old Ramblers too back in the 60s and 70s. I don't know. I think he finished off with Ramblers or something like that. Well, if I had inherited that, what would happen to that thing that I inherited from him? How long do you think that thing would last? Do you think I'd still be driving that thing? No, I remember cars in those days. If a car went 100,000 miles, it was considered one of the greatest miracles that you ever saw. I mean, they just didn't go. And if they did, living up here in the North Country where it snows and ice and they're putting salt on the roads all the time, the thing would look like the worst kind of skin cancer that you ever saw. So these things don't last. These natural inheritances. By the way, if you inherit property, the thing can be taken away from you if you don't pay the taxes on it. Am I right, Mike? Larry, is that right? So it's not really an enduring inheritance, is it? So here's what he says. Here's what Peter says. An inheritance incorruptible. This inheritance that we have, this hope that we have in Christ, we're talking about a salvation now, brethren. It is incorruptible, all right? Number one. Let me see, what is that incorruptible? Okay. Number two, it's undefiled. There's nothing about this inheritance that is filthy, dirty, in any way corrupt. Number three, fadeth not away. You know, the old rusty truck or the old rusty pickup or whatever that you inherited from your father. Here it is 20 years later. The thing is sitting out in the backyard on blocks. The weeds are growing up. They're 3 feet high. They practically cover the old thing. And you look at that thing, I guess that's a definition of a redneck or something, isn't it? If you mow your lawn and find one of those in the backyard. But anyway, that was your inheritance one time. And you look at that thing and you think, man, maybe I could at least get some money out of that thing if I take it to a metal recycling place. That's the end of that inheritance. It didn't last, did it? Okay? The property they got, I mean, my goodness, they want thousands of dollars every year for me to keep that thing. I can't afford that. It can be taken away. So the fourth thing that Peter says about this inheritance is that it is reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved is a very interesting word. I looked that up, and I believe what it means is it's under guard. In other words, it's like it's being held in a military compound. A military fortress. Yeah, let's use that term. There's guards all around that thing. There's a big force protecting and keeping that thing. In other words, God is the force that's reserving this thing, and nobody's going to take that away. It's reserved in heaven. It's a spiritual reward. In other words, it's not like the natural reward that you could get from great grandpa. All right. Now, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Now, this is a term that we need to reckon with. A salvation to be revealed at the last time. If you continue to believe that all the salvation you're ever going to see is what you got when you went down before the cross and saw Jesus on the cross there, and in your belief, you saw the blood, you asked his forgiveness. If you believe that that is all the salvation you're going to get, Peter says otherwise. He says there is something to be revealed. Now, this thing about being revealed, let's take some other evidence of that. Go down to verse 7, for instance. That the trial of your faith, well, let's take verse 6, then we'll get down there. Wherein ye greatly rejoice now, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, this word, you greatly rejoice. How many of you do greatly rejoice through the heaviness of your manifold temptations, trials? Have you come to the place where you're rejoicing in them? It's difficult, isn't it? I remember the first time that I decided I was going to obey the word of God, where it said, in everything give thanks. Okay, that's okay. For everything give thanks. I thought, oh, wait a minute. What's going on in my life is not, how can I possibly give thanks for what's happening? It seems that everything is deteriorating, unraveling. How can I give God thanks for that? And nevertheless, I had heard the preacher say the word. I'd read it in the Word of God. And I said to myself, okay, I'm going to have to obey the Word of God, because I'm going to have to rejoice. I'm going to have to give thanks. And I had gotten up at 5 o'clock that morning, and 5 o'clock in the morning is not a good time for me to rejoice. You're smiling, Mike. You know something about 5 o'clock in the morning? It's not my favorite time. It has never been my favorite time. All my years in college, I never enjoyed getting up at that hour. And I made up my mind that when I became a professional nurse, if I ever got my license, that I was definitely not going to work some kind of a shift that made me get up at that hour in the morning. I was going to find anything, any other shift than that to work. Well, I didn't want to work at night either. So what I did, and I'll be short with my testimony, what I did is I remember opening my mouth and to give praise. And when I first began to do it, I actually did it through clenched teeth. I did not want to open my mouth. And I said, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, I'm obeying. I'm not really in it, but I'm obeying. Well, as I kept doing that, the word praise the Lord, finally some life came into that thing. And it really began to build into my soul. And my soul became alive. And I remember I was living in Amsterdam. And I remember I was driving down that hill and came up the other side, on the other side of the Mohawk River. And I got on the toll booth area on the thruway. And I began to go toward Albany. As I began to move past that toll booth, finally the life of the spirit of praise and rejoicing got into me to such an extent that I was really getting high. I mean, I was really flying by the time I made it to Albany. And you know, it was a miracle that God gave me. You probably heard the story. I had a man coming to speak at the assistant administrator's organization. He was a healthcare expert of some sort from down around New York City. And, you know, he wasn't going to be at our meeting. He had forgotten about it. So we went there. It was called the Americana. What's it called now, Larry? It's the Desmond or something? Yeah. It's a big hotel right there by the airport. And I got in there, and all my colleagues were in there eating their breakfast, you know, the little whatever it was in the room. We were waiting for our speaker. The speaker didn't show up. And I'm standing out there where people check out. And lo and behold, the guy came from behind me. I was expecting him to come in the front door. He came from behind me. He goes over to the desk with his little suitcase. He checks out. He walks right past me. He never recognized me. I said, Dr. Noble. And he looked at me like, who are you? I said, do you remember me? No, I don't remember you. I said, well, you agreed to that you were going to speak to our group here a couple months ago. Oh, yeah. Well, it was February on a certain date. Oh, I wrote that in March. In those days, we had these things. I still have one. It's my brain. People put it in their phone now. But he put it in there, but he put it under the wrong date. I said, well, you're here. Do you mind speaking to us for a little bit? Oh, no, sure, no problem. Well, what happened? I said to him later, I said, how did you happen to stop here at this hotel? He says, well, I was coming down from Glens Falls, and I really got tired as I got to Albany, so I decided I wasn't going to drive all the way down to New York City, Long Island. And I get so tired that I had to stop right here at this hotel. And, you know, I got thinking, God made that man stop at that hotel the night before because he knew that I was going to obey him the next day, even though I didn't want to, and he was going to have that man there for me, even though the man did not intend to be there. Amen. And I said, when I went home that day, I said, God, did I get a miracle today or what? I mean, no, I didn't see a man get healed. I didn't see a man grow a new arm or anything like that. I got a miracle. Why? Because I decided to rejoice in my trials and tribulations. All right, that's just a testimony. Amen. For a season. See, what Peter is saying is this trial that you're going through is not something that's going to last forever. A season means a short period of time, not an eternity. When I went before the Lord, it was several years before that, coming into my deep trial. I said, Lord, I told him about my trouble, and he said, will you bear with me for a little while? What he meant was a little season. Well, I'm thinking that little season was going to be maybe 6 months, and then it would all be over. All my heat, all the trial, 6 months, Lord. I said, okay, sure, I'll bear with you, Lord. Well, in essence, it took 6 years. But it was still a little season. It wasn't the rest of my life. Amen? It wasn't an eternity. And God is faithful when we obey him. So let's move on. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. By the way, I didn't know that gold perisheth. Did you? Have any of you got anything made out of gold? It doesn't appear to perish. But you know what? God says it's going to perish. Do you know that a while ago when we were talking in giving the teachings from Revelation, I found the verse that said that gold was going to perish. And it not literally cease to become gold, but it was going to cease to have a value. Now that I have hard time to believe. Nevertheless, if God's word said there's coming a time when it will perish, then I would say I have to believe what God said. It will still be gold, but it will not be the thing that men will trust as they perhaps do today. All right? So the trial of your faith is more precious than that. God is using the term here of gold being probably the most precious thing of natural origin that a man can think of. Amen? If I could have a car totally made out of gold, I'd have the best thing. I'd have something that would never rust. Amen? I'd have something, you know, that would be of great. I understand there is a man, what was it, an Arabian fella that made a car out of silver or something like that. I don't know. He was looking for something that didn't perish, I guess. Amen. Though it be tried with fire. Now, gold, to be precious, has to be tried in fire. All right? When these miners dig that thing out of the ground, they bring it out. It has all kinds of impurities mixed with it. All right? I don't know how gold is formed in the days of creation. I suspect there was a lot of heat and everything. And it got mixed in with copper. It got mixed in with this and that. And lead and things that don't belong in there. So it has to be tried by fire. You heat it up. What is the temperature of gold? Somewhere around 2,000 degrees, I believe, or 1,900, something like that. Anyway, it has to be tried by fire that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about gold. We're talking about your soul. See, brethren, this is the salvation of your soul. Let me repeat that again. God is not just interested in idly putting, with no purpose at all, putting you through the mill, putting you through fire. Just so he can sit back and grin and watch you grit your teeth and watch you suffer. This is not God's order. It's not his plan. He is so that, what's the purpose here again? That we might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When will this happen? Do you feel like, what is it? Do you feel like praise and honor and glory shining out from you every day right now in your life? Well, it's kind of limited, isn't it? Yeah, once in a while, I think some real good glory comes forth from us. Once in a while, some real good praise, but it doesn't seem to be 24/7 yet, does it? No, amen? But he says here, at the appearing of Christ. Now, this word appearing, the reason I'm going to appearing, it says back to verse 5, a salvation, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the last time? The last time is the appearing of Jesus Christ. We said, Brother Mark, he has already appeared. No. No, he has appeared in a very limited fashion. There's something of glory that is coming when he appears again that is going to be far above and beyond anything that appeared when he walked in humility among mankind. There was nothing that shone out. I mean, he didn't knock over all the Roman soldiers that he walked past. No. He hid among the crowd. Amen. No, there's something else that's coming. All right. whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, you don't see him yet in the natural, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, are these just idle words that Peter's just throwing out there, or do they have some meaning? Again, can we rejoice? Amen. Can we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Maybe we need to practice some of these things. You know, we need to be telling our soul, these are things you need to be doing. Yeah, do you believe that? Come on, do you believe that you can command your soul? And you need to be doing so. David commanded his soul, I will say unto my soul, you know, he would say, return unto thy rest, O my soul. See, he would tell his soul, you're going to have to go back into rest. When you find yourself that you're not at rest, say to your soul, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Amen? Hallelujah. Joy unspeakable. You know, we find our soul thinking things that we shouldn't be thinking. We see things past our eyes. Our eyes go here. Our eyes go there. And the image of the things that pass before our eye gate, it wants to create and bring with it thoughts that are not that are vanity, just plain vanity, have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And, you know, people are going to think you're weird when they hear you mumbling and talking to your soul. But you know what? Let them think it, because God is the one that's watching. So, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here we have a group before us. I don't know how many of you are here, 9, 10, 12, whatever. Have any of you received the end of your salvation yet? No, I don't see any hands. So that means there is something yet, a hope. By the way, this is our real hope. This is the real hope of the church. The real hope that God wants us to have is the end result of the salvation of our soul. In other words, the complete man after the likeness of Christ. Now, I've heard people say, I can't be like Christ. I'm not God. I remember way back in the 1970s, going to a little church, and I don't know what it was. I made a statement, might have been in a Sunday school class or something, about something that Paul had said. And there was a very carnal woman in the group. I know she was pretty carnal because of the way she talked, and she admitted that she was a pretty good smoker too. But she said she had asked forgiveness of her sins and all that, but she was still walking pretty carnal. And I made a statement, something about, Paul said that he is thus and thus. And I said, if Paul said he's thus and thus, I believe we should be that too. Well, she just snapped at me quicker than you can think. She says, well, I'm not Paul, and I can't be like that. Well, I was stunned. I mean, I didn't have an answer. I didn't understand some of the things I understand today. I mean, my comeback would have been, oh, wait a minute, sister. It's not just Paul. You're going to have to be like Christ if you want to find the end of your salvation. Yeah, all right. You get saved. You get your sins forgiven and all that, just like the thief. I'm so glad that thief was there on the cross. I'm so glad. Because that man went immediately into paradise. he didn't, what end did he have of his salvation? It was the end of his life. God took him in the way he was. Now, do you believe that it's going to make a difference in eternity? Tell me something. Do you believe that what we have now, where we walk, how what our works are, what happens to our soul, the fullness, the maturity of our soul is going to make a difference when you get to heaven? Do you believe that there will be people in heaven walking around like newborn baby souls that have just still wet behind the ears, so to speak? No maturity whatsoever. They got in. They got in by the skin of their teeth. Is that the way you want to get in? Come on, I can never forget the story of this preacher. I cannot remember his name, but he had a big name. This goes back to the 80s, I believe, 80s or 90s. I heard this man. In fact, I believe I heard his testimony. Larry, you probably heard me say this before. The man had a dream at night. He was getting old. He had accomplished, in the natural, a lot. He'd published big books. He was on TV or radio or something like that. And he had this dream that he'd come to the gate of heaven. Now, Peter wasn't there at the gate, by the way. Amen. It was Jesus Christ that was at the gate. And he said to the man, he said, "Do you believe that you're ready to enter in?" He said, "Oh, yeah, look." And he listed all the things that he had done, all the great name he had in he could publish a book and it was immediately right up there on the top of the list, you know, in all the Christian bookstores because his name was recognized. He said, "Sure, look at this." And the Lord said to him, maybe it was an angel, maybe it was an angel, I'm not sure. I'll say it was Jesus. Anyway, the Lord or the angel said to him, "Well, would you like to see what you really look like before you agree that you're ready to come in?" He said, "Sure, I'd like to see what I look like." And so he held up, as it were, a mirror, and he saw himself. He was a little toddler in diapers. Just a little toddler in diapers. And the angel said to him, "So this is the way you're going to come in. Because you've done all the things you've been doing have been pretty much vanity. It's been to your own glory and vanity. Now, we'll let you in if this is the way you want to come in. Or I'll give you a little more time, and maybe you can work on your soul a little bit, and you can have a little more maturity, and you can grow up a little bit more." Oh, the man says, "Please, give me a little more time." You wonder why that God's given us a little more time? Isn't he merciful? I'm so glad he's given me a little more time. I hate to think what I would really appear before him if he let me in right now. No, I know I would have got in. 20 years ago, I know I would have got in when I was there at the door of death. I know I would have got, I know I was at peace with my fellow man. I know that I was at peace with my wife and all things, you know. I'm glad he gave me a little more time. I got to work on my soul a little bit more. Amen. So, receiving the end of your faith. Let me go to, do we have time to go to Romans a little bit on this? Or, oh my goodness, what happened to my recorder's off? Howard, you're going to have to take it from the thing today. All right. Here we are. I had a couple of other verses I want to bring in on this. James chapter 1. Look at Brother James. Here we are. James chapter 1. And it's just going to be one of the first few verses here in James. Verses 3 through 4. Verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, what is patience? What is patience all about? Where does that come in? What are the ingredients that make us a son of God? What are the ingredients? What is the difference between a son of God and that little toddler in diapers standing before the throne, before the gate of heaven? What is the difference? It's called the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the maturity of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one of the fruit, who's got all nine of these right on the tip of your tongue? You got them, Rita? You know what they all are? Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. What are the others? Faithfulness, gentleness, patience. Isn't patience one of them? Self-control. Yeah. Okay. Patience. How many of you enjoy exercising patience? How come I don't see any hands? How about Larry? You enjoy exercising patience? What's your wife say to you when you're driving the car? Same thing she says to me about patience? Boy, that comes out there, doesn't it? It's those other people on the road, of course. It's not me. It's them. They're the ones. No, you have, what did the word say? You have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, what is it? You might receive the promise. You have need of patience, is what the word of God says. So James says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. So if we believe that our trials are working patience in us. By the way, do you remember the woman? She was a mother, or she was a married woman, let's put it that way. She said, Lord, I need patience. You know what the Lord did? He gave her three children, quite young. That's how he gave patience to her. Yes, sister, you have three young children. You're going to have patience. There's no other way about it. So if we're, yes, and let me tell you one more story about patience, about me. This is testimony. I was in a very hot trial. It was during the days when I was up in North Creek. Oh, I did not enjoy those days. And it was hot. It was a fiery trial. And I remember saying to the Lord one day, about patience. I said, Lord, I know the fruit of the Spirit and all that. I'm ready to go with gentleness and meekness and temperance and all that. But could we postpone this patience part until a little later, when I feel a little more up to it? Can you imagine me asking the Lord that? Yes, I actually did. I thought maybe if he could put off that patience part, because that was the thing that was grinding at me the worst. I did not want to endure. I did not want to go. I did not want to look forward to days and months and more of this horrible situation. I did not want it. I said, Lord, can we put that off a little longer? You know what he said? He said, no, we're going to take it all in its order. You're going to do it all, son. Now, I have not totally overcome in the realm of patience, okay? Maybe that's why he's left me here a little longer. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm trying to yield. I'm trying to obey. And I'm trying to rejoice. And I'm trying to give praise. And yes, every day I give praise for his goodness. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, that's a son of God. That's maturity. It says that patience will have her perfect work. I think patience must be a real key thing among those nine fruit of the Spirit. I think it has to have a real important part, because I think it's one of the most difficult ones for humanity to overcome. Well, amen. That's just me. We're talking about, let me go to Revelation also. There's a couple of verses in Revelation. While we're talking about this subject of patience, we're talking Revelation chapter, let's go to chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this is the letter to Smyrna. By the way, this is the church. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This is their fellowship. This is what was in their fellowship. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison. How would you like a prophecy like that? How would you like somebody to say that to your fellowship, to your group? Some of you are going to be thrown in prison. It'll be the devil throwing you in prison, by the way. You have to have patience, don't you? You've been there, haven't you, Brother Jer? If you don't have patience, you're not going to make it. But what is it? You have hope. You know, they said there's a certain day. They said a little season. And when that little season is up, it's going to come to an end. And if I submit to the Lord in this time of trial, he's going to work a good thing in me. He's going to give me an endurance. He's going to make a character in me that's so different than the one before I came in here. I'm going to come out a new man. And that's what James is talking about here. Fear none of those things, amen, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I don't know what 10 days meant. I believe it's symbolic of something. Tribulation 10 days, amen. Be thou faithful unto what? Unto death. He's saying that some of you are going to have to lay your life down unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, we're getting a little revelation of what this crown of life might be all about. See, it's not a natural thing that you're going to stick on your head. It's not a natural thing. It's something that's going to radiate from, I use the word radiate. I don't know if that's the right word either. So from your crown, your head, it's the seat of your soul. Emanate. There we go. That was a good word, Rita. Emanate. Emanate from you. And people are going to see that. Now, as we walk about our day and going about our business, we go to the post office, we go walk down the sidewalk, we go to the hardware store, we go to businesses here and there to buy the things we need. We negotiate with people to do things that we need. I'm wondering, is something being seen? See, I don't know what these people see, but I have to believe they're seeing something in me. Jeremy, didn't you say one time to us that people of the world that are working with you, they look at you and they say, hey, what's with you? How come you're not like us? You got something different about you, isn't it?
Yeah, I guess their first impression of me is that I must be like a rough, tough guy, because, you know, because I kind of have that look, I guess, but when they get to know me, it doesn't match up. So yeah, I get asked that a lot.
Yeah. Now last Saturday, we had 11 guys scrambling all over our roof, down on the ground, throwing pieces of wood up, throwing pieces of metal up on the roof. What is it? No, 11. Oh, nine. Did I say 11? Oh, okay. It was only nine guys. Yeah. Well, that's a pretty good crew to be walking around on your roof and making noise with nail guns and screw guns and what have you. And when they got all done, they came into my garage, and I went over to Lowellville and I got them a pizza. I probably told you this before. We brought a couple pizzas back, I guess. And they opened it up and they started grabbing pizza. And the first guy had it in his hand. And I said, well, let's bless the Lord for this. And I prayed over the pizza and I prayed for them. And I prayed a blessing on them. And I thanked the Lord for keeping them safe while they were up there on that roof and nobody had any accidents and anything. And I don't know what happened. I don't know whether, Rita said a couple of them were rolling their eyes a little bit, you know. But you know what? They heard something. They saw something. And I don't know. See, we cannot see. The devil sees something that we can't see. When the devil looks at you, he knows whether you have that glory of God in you or not. He knows whether he can get away with whatever he wants to do to you. And a lot of times he looks at you and he knows, I can't get through that. I'm going to have to leave her be for now. Maybe I can catch her in a down time and really throw a curve at her. But you know what? I'm not going to let him. I'm not going to have any down times. Amen? Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, there's another one here in Revelation. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is the church of Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my what? Patience. Now, listen, have you studied these seven churches, by the way? Which of the seven churches would you least want to be identified with? The least one. Laodicea, of course. And of course, if you want to mark these churches by the passing of time, which is maybe not the way to do it, but if you were to say that Laodicea represents the end time world of Christianity, of what they call Christianity, Laodicea. But alongside of Laodicea, there's also the Church of Philadelphia. And the word Philadelphia means brotherly love, okay? Are we the Church of Brotherly Love? You know, here's another thing. I guess next to patience is the love of Jesus, okay? A critical spirit. Oh my, that's a horrible thing. We have to overcome that. We look at people that are in really sad condition, and it isn't just the way they look; it's the way they are. They're just in bad condition. Now, I'm not being judgmental. It's just the way they are. You know, even the world knows that, and. My inclination is disdain. That's my first reaction, disdain. I mean, isn't that awful? That's the first thought that wants to come into my mind. How did they get that way? I mean, you know. But I catch myself and I say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Brother Mark. You say that you want to be like Christ. All right. How did Christ respond when he came to these kind of people? You know, these people that were lepers that came to him. they were not beautiful people. They looked awful. I don't know, maybe they smelled bad. I don't know what all leprosy, I've never really seen, I've seen the results of leprosy in some of the people that we saw in Ethiopia. Remember that, Rita? We saw people with fingers missing on their hands, pieces of their feet missing. It was all from leprosy. They didn't have it actively when we saw them. But it leaves people in a real ragged condition. What was his response when they cried out to him? He loved them. What was the theme that George brought us last week? Do you know what I put the title on the message? For God So Loved. Come on, brethren. The thing we're talking about today is not great and mighty new mysteries revealed, revelation of, it's not real end time message. It's basic, down to earth, salvation message. We have got to be like Christ. I cannot be like that carnal well, she was also obese. Woman, smoking woman, sitting there in the Sunday school class that absolutely did not believe she had any obligation to be anything like Paul, or heaven help her, even like Christ. That the message somehow that she had received was the wrong message. And I was not in any position to change that message for her at the time and the place where I was. Whatever she was getting in that church that we were at was apparently just satisfying all she needed. Come on, brethren. What was that song that Rita brought us today? Come up a little higher. Come on up higher. Yeah, come on. Brethren, you brethren that have a wife, doesn't she look at you sometimes and say, hey, brother, come on up a little higher? If she doesn't, she needs to. Maybe she's not doing her job unless she does that. Why do we have a help meet if it isn't to help us come up a little higher? And likewise, we need to help her come up a little higher too. You know? Let me go back to Romans. I have no idea where we are with time. Yeah, I think we're probably at the close here. Let me come and go to Romans chapter 7, 24. And then we're going to get into Romans next week. Romans, well, whenever, unless Jim brings us something. Romans 7:24. This part, I'll call it Central Romans. Central part of Romans. This is the message for sonship. This part of Romans. Amen. 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wretched man, a hope incorruptible. Oh yeah, I started to say, this is the real hope of the church. Now you see, again, churches have taught people a different hope. Larry, you probably remember very well, down there on Rankin Avenue, when we brought the word, and we demolished the pre-trib rapture doctrine from the Word of God. We demolished it. And the sister came up. She'd been with us for a few years. And she had a habit of coming up, and she'd just bring her fist down on the podium. Soon as we said our last amen, she was right up there. And she brought her fist down on the podium. Brother Mark, you have destroyed my hope. I said, what do you mean? You have destroyed my hope of being raptured. I said, sister, I didn't destroy anything. I gave you the word of God. I don't know. You probably weren't watching when she came up there and did that. But it was meant for me. No, that is not the hope. The hope of you escaping the tribulation. The hope of you escaping trials. The hope of you escaping the working of your patience. No, 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 no. That is not your hope. The hope of getting an easy pass. That is not the hope that Jesus laid down for us. That is not. One day I said, sister, why are you here? Why do you keep coming if there's so little that you agree with? She'd come from a UPC type of Pentecostal-oriented business. Why do you come? Why don't you go back to that place that you came from? Well, there's no life back there. There's life here. Well, if there's life here, then maybe it's the word of God that you're hearing that is true. And maybe you need to adjust your thinking to what God is saying. Hallelujah. Well, okay. So a salvation to be revealed. Amen. Wretched man that I am. A hope incorruptible. What state are we actually in our natural man? Wretched. Corruptible. Come on. I mean, I'm looking at Larry, a man in my generation. I know you're not quite as old as I am yet, Larry, but boy, oh boy, are we maybe I'm speaking for only myself. Am I becoming aware of the corruptible things that are going on in the natural man? You nodding your head too, Mike? Natural man. Natural man is running out of gas. I crank up that chainsaw over my son-in-law's. He wants me to cut up some big old logs over there, that tree that fell down. Man, I'm good for about an hour. I used to be able to get in shape and do this for 6, 7, 8 hours, come home and, you know, not be ready to collapse on the couch. It's corruption. We are in this natural man. We've got things that we have to obey. I'm getting tired of it. I mean, the thing says you get your hours of sleep, man, or else you're no good. I have to obey that. I look forward to not having to obey that. The thing says you're going to have to drink, you're going to have to eat, or you're going to be washed out. You're going to be no good whatsoever. And that thing comes up every so many hours. Do you understand the glory? The thing that he has for us takes us beyond wretched man that I am. It takes us beyond that wretched man thing that we're living in now, that wretched shell of flesh. No, I don't expect to die tomorrow. That's not why I'm saying this. Amen? We have a hope, brethren. You see, I didn't need to know that when I was 20 years old. I didn't care about that. There was, oh, wow. I mean, this is as good as it gets. I mean, the 20s, the 30s even. Oh, I can see a little change. But it's hard. I brethren, here's Dustin sitting here. He's in his 20s. Glory, you're probably in your 20s. Your sister, she's got to be in her 20s. How does this message go down in a person who has all the life, all the strength you could possibly ever want and use? Cody hasn't even come to the peak of it yet. Is this message a little difficult to comprehend? Then you've got a faith. God has put something in you that you are ready to believe this. See, I didn't have it when I was, somehow I wasn't quickened. Oh God, I wish I had been quickened with this word when I was 20 years old. I just had the basics, the salvation, forgiveness. Now go on and be a good guy and just try to do good and don't get involved in drinking and whoredoms and all those terrible sins and drugs, and just stay away from that and you're going to sail right through. But you know what? God in his mercy said, this guy needs to go into some fire. I've set it all up. I've got it all arranged. I'm going to put him into some fire and he's going to come out better than he ever thought he would. God bless you. I think that's it for today. I'm going to leave the recording on. I'm sure some of you are going to add something to that.
Go ahead. Mark, I disagree with you about aging.
Oh, okay. We can disagree about that, Larry.
I resist in everything in me about the aging process. And I think it's so important that, you know, we seek God, walk with God, and mentally, induced within every member of our body that we are still young, vibrant, and have the ability to do everything God's asked us to do. And when I say we're going for triple digits, I mean it. I literally mean it, you know, and I speak that not only for myself and my wife, but for you and all the brethren. We still have a lot to do here yet until the Lord returns. So, you know, it's important the way we think. You know, it says, scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so you have to think young. You have to think strength. You have to think everything, the life of Christ in you.
Amen.
Which denies death.
It's not that I'm not... it's not that I'm giving into it, Larry. Okay. It's just that I'm aware that the fight against it is taking more energy than it used to.
Yeah, I enjoy my afternoon naps. I will say that.
You see, Larry, there was a time when you didn't enjoy that.
No, I know. I know. But again, I give glory to God for a good afternoon nap. By the way, that 10, where it says in Revelations about the 10, what was that? I can't remember. You said you don't know what that 10 means? You remember where you were, Mark, in Revelation chapter 2 Let me find it.
Oh, 10 days. Yeah, tribulation, yeah, 10 days. Yeah.
10 days. Well, the commentary says that that is symbolic. It refers to the 10 major persecutions of Rome, on the early church that they're talking about here. And that kind of makes sense.
Okay, that's one possible, yeah. Brother Daniel, I think that was a really good word that you sent to Brother George, that vision that you had of George. I think that was very, very good. I haven't talked to George since then, but I believe it was very good. I just want to lift Brother Daniel in prayer today, Lord, that his strength would be renewed day by day, Lord, that you would be an ever-present source of light, and Lord, that as he calls upon you every day, Lord, that he would accomplish that which you've set his hand to do. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop the recording here.